Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. One of my favorite movies is The Patriot, starring Mel Gibson. This movie takes place in a really cool state called South Carolina during the Revolutionary War. And if you've seen the movie, you know Mel Gibson's character. Originally, he doesn't want anything to do with the Revolutionary War. He was a veteran of the French and Indian War, and he had experienced the horrors and the tragedies of war, and he didn't want his sons to take part of any of that. Well, despite his well-meaning pacifism, the war came to his doorstep when a British troop come to arrest his eldest son for spying, and they end up killing one of his younger sons in the process. And then as they're leaving, they proceed to burn his house down. But before the house burns down, Mel Gibson runs upstairs. He pulls out this war chest, and he takes up his battle-tested weaponry. He then tracks down these British soldiers with two of his other sons, and he eliminates them in this brutal fashion. He sets his son free, and then he proceeds to become a leader in this Revolutionary War. And many Christians are kind of like Mel Gibson's character in this movie. They just want to be left alone. They don't want to be involved in the mission of the local church. They just want their peace and quiet and to be left to themselves. And I get that. But then the enemy shows up at their doorstep. He starts wreaking havoc in their family. He starts burning the house down. And they realize, I need to do something. I need to take up my weaponry. I need to put on my armor. Or this is only going to keep getting worse. Well, this morning, in part two of this passage, we're going to look at taking up the whole armor of God, and engaging in this fight. Ephesians 6, 10 and following says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly, to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would help me to declare your word boldly. And Lord, help all of us to declare the gospel boldly in this town. Help us to take up the whole armor of God. Help us to stand against the schemes of the enemy, and help us to represent you well. In Jesus' name, amen. And I have three main points. You'll find these on your handouts. And really, this is God's battle plan, so to speak, for the believer. Number one, put on the whole armor of God. Number two, Be committed to prayer. And then number three, proclaim the gospel. So number one, put on the whole armor of God. Look at verse 13 with me. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And so, church, if we are going to stand, what must we do? We must take up the whole armor of God. You see that? And the opposite is true. If we don't take up the armor of God, we will not stand. Because we can't stand in our own strength, as we looked at last week. We need the help of another. We need the Lord's strength. We need the Lord's armor. And what is this that we are standing against, you ask? Well, look back with me to verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against what? Against the schemes of the devil. These schemes are wicked, evil, strategic plans that are designed to get us to deny God. They're designed to get us to turn away from Christ, to destroy our families, to try and lure us into sin, or to grow complacent and lukewarm. And our enemy is usually very subtle. He doesn't try to just get you to jump off the cliff the first temptation. Instead, he compromises you in small ways, small steps of compromise. He conditions our minds to think that the things of the world are okay. And eventually, that sin doesn't look as bad anymore. And so we must be aware of his schemes. And it's because of his schemes that we need the whole armor of God. I mean, think about this. If we didn't have a wicked enemy, we wouldn't need the armor, right? And notice in verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God. Now, this is a command. This is our responsibility. And then verse 13, take up the whole armor of God. Again, this is a command. This is our responsibility. We have to take up. We have to put on. Just like a soldier going into battle, the king or the nation will provide everything that they need, but it's the soldier's responsibility to put on the armor before they go into the fight. And church, our king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he's provided everything that we need. He's provided the armor. He's provided the strength. But we must take it up. We must put it on. And I want you to notice that Paul doesn't just say, put on the armor of God. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the entirety of the armor of God. Put on the fullness of God's armor. Because apparently we need everything that God has provided if we're going to stand. It's not enough just to have one piece of armor. We need to put it all on. So what is this whole armor of God? Well, there's six pieces that Paul mentions here in verses 14 through 17. Number one, the belt of truth. Number two, the breastplate of righteousness. Number three, gospel boots. Number four, the shield of faith. Number five, the helmet of salvation. And then number six, the sword of the Spirit. And really, a sermon could be preached on every item, but we're just going to do a brief overview this morning. So number one, the belt of truth. And there's a reason that this comes first. The foundation for standing, really the foundation for everything in the Christian life, begins with the truth. Jesus said in John 8:31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus also says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so there is a truth, church. There is an objective, real, enduring, eternal truth. And it's found in God's word. It's found in Christ alone. He says that he is the truth. And it basically comes down to Jesus is one of a kind. He's the only savior of the world. He's the only mediator between God and man. He's the only one who paid the penalty for our sins and rose again. He's the only option. There are no other options. Now, I know that the modern man, the prideful man, doesn't like that. We like to have lots of options at our disposal. We like to pick and choose, like a buffet table. We like to build our own truth. We like to come up with our own formula. We like to forge our own path. But Jesus says he's the only way. He's the only truth. Because at the end of the day, we're all still guilty and we all still need mercy. And there's only one who provides that, and that is Christ. So we fasten on this belt of truth. I like that language of fastening. Tighten it. When we loosen our belt, what are we doing? We're planning on relaxing, aren't we? We're planning on having maybe a big meal and then taking a nap on the couch. But here we're fastening. We're tightening with the truth. We're preparing ourselves by knowing God's word, by believing God's word, and obeying God's word. Number two, the second piece of armor, is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate was a piece of armor that would cover your entire midsection, and it was designed to protect your vital organs, your heart, your lungs, your stomach. And so this was a very important piece of armor. But for the Christian, this is a spiritual breastplate. This is a breastplate of righteousness. And there's some debate here on whose righteousness is this breastplate. Is this the righteousness of the believer, my righteousness? Or is this the righteousness of Christ? Well, let me ask you this. Which righteousness would be God's armor? Which righteousness is perfect? Which righteousness is impenetrable? Which righteousness is going to protect you in the heat of the battle? It's not my righteousness. It's not your righteousness. It is only the righteousness of Christ by which we will stand. Paul writes this in Philippians 3, verse 9. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. And church, this is a powerful picture. When we put our faith in Christ, he gives us his righteousness. We're clothed in his perfect righteousness. And it depends on faith. We have to take it up. We have to put it on, Paul says. And yes, that faith will lead to a lifestyle of growing in righteousness and obedience. But it's always the righteousness of Christ that will protect us in the heat of the battle. So put on the righteousness of Christ. Look to him. Trust in him. Turn from your sin and run to the cross and receive the free gift of righteousness by faith. Number three, the gospel boots. Verse 15 says, man, am I that boring? That was one of my kids, so I can do that. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, this phrase, readiness given by the gospel of peace, is best understood as being ready to proclaim the gospel. And we're gonna talk about this in our third point, so I'm not going to stay here long. But Christians should always be ready to proclaim the gospel. When we wake up in the morning, we renew our minds with the truth of the gospel. We prepare our hearts in the soil of the gospel. And then when we step outside that door, when we cross that threshold, we must be ready to proclaim the gospel. Number four, the shield of faith. And this is one that many people have heard about because it's so important in the battle. Verse 16 says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. In the ancient world, a flaming arrow was one of the more powerful weapons. In the hand of an able archer, not only could it kill you with just one arrow, it also could catch things on fire. And so maybe a modern equivalent would be like a grenade or an RPG or something like that. And so these are dangerous arrows. These are not things to kid around about. And these are flaming arrows of the evil one, meaning him and his minions are firing them. And they know exactly when to fire them and where to fire them to inflict the most damage. So how does this shield of faith work that can stop all of these arrows? Well, the evil one fires a flaming arrow. He lobs a grenade into your bedroom. You can never be forgiven for what you've done. Who do you think you are to think God is going to have mercy on you? There's no hope. The shield of faith says, it is written. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Another arrow comes. God's not going to take care of you. You're going to run out of money this time. He doesn't like you that much anyway. The shield of faith says, it is written, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack anything. Another flaming arrow comes. You're never going to be able to walk in freedom from this sin. You are worthless. You might as well just give up and give in. The shield of faith says, it is written, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That's how the shield of faith works. It's applying the truth of God's word to the lies and schemes of the enemy. And it quenches them. It stops them. And I love it. It says stops all of the fiery darts. And this is exactly how Jesus fought against the temptations of Satan in the wilderness. Church, take up your shield of faith so that you can stand in the battle. Number five, the helmet of salvation. Again, this is a vital piece of armor, protects the head, and once again, it's found in Christ alone. There's always those people out there who will say, we're not saved until the day of judgment. You're not saved until you do enough good works or some kind of flavor of that false gospel. Well, let me ask you this. How can we put on the helmet of salvation if there is no salvation in the here and now? That wouldn't work, would it? Because that's wrong. In fact, that's another flaming dart of the enemy. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved. Past tense. Through faith. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. The moment that you or I truly repent and believe in the gospel, that moment we receive the gift of eternal life. The last piece of armor, number six, is the sword of the Spirit. Verse 17 tells us, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And really, this goes hand in hand with the shield of faith. The shield of faith is more defensive, and the sword is more offensive in nature. But both are believing and applying the word of God to every area of life. And really, guys, this whole armor of God is rooted in God's word, isn't it? As I said last week, if we want to put on the whole armor of God, we need to be familiar with the whole word of God. We need to be spending time in God's word. And as we grow in the knowledge of God's word, as we spend time in God's word, we will grow in the strength of the Lord. Amen? That brings me to our second main point this morning. Our second way to grow in the strength of the Lord is to be committed to prayer. Verse 18 says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Now, the importance of prayer in the life of the believer cannot be overstated. Our enemy would rather us do anything than pray. He doesn't want us interceding for our families. He doesn't want us to be praying for the lost to come to Christ. He doesn't want us to ask God to strengthen and purify and build his church. Simply put, he doesn't want us praying because when we do, we are relying on the strength of the Lord. We're not relying on our own abilities and our own strength. In fact, it almost feels like a waste of time. We're relying on the Lord's strength. One commentator writes, if we are to defeat the enemy of our souls, we must become people of prayer. The apostles understood the importance of prayer. Acts chapter 6, verse 4 says, they devoted themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Jesus understood this. Luke chapter 5, verse 16 says, Jesus often withdrew to the desert to pray. Luke 22, 39 says, as was his custom, he went to the Mount of Olives to pray. And then at every important life event of Jesus' ministry, we find him praying. So let me ask you, if the perfect, sinless Son of God knew the importance of prayer and relied upon prayer in his life, how much more should we? And notice in verse 18, this repetition of the word all. Praying at all times, all prayer, all perseverance for all the saints. Four times, all. Church, are we all in with prayer? No topic is more convicting for the American church than this topic of prayer. Because we know we should be praying more. I'm a pastor and I know I should be praying more. We know how important prayer is. But at the same time, we're the most distracted generation to ever walk the face of the planet. And so for many Christians, prayer is like a last resort. We literally came up with a last chance play in football named after a prayer. It's called the Hail Mary. Now, technically speaking, the Hail Mary is not a prayer because it's not directed to God, but that's another topic for another day. But when I was a young man, 19, 20, 21, some of you would say, you're still a young man. I had a last resort prayer strategy. That was the only one I had. Just about the only time I would pray was when I was about to get in real trouble or about to get arrested. Lord, help me get out of this and I will not do this again. And I mean it this time. And what's amazing is how gracious and merciful the Lord was to me in those moments. I mean, he answered that prayer a lot. Now, I wouldn't suggest going out and trying that strategy. That probably won't work for you. But isn't it true? Way too often, we only pray when things are going badly. And so here's my encouragement for us. No matter where you are this morning on the spectrum of prayer, whether you rarely pray or if you're a seasoned prayer warrior, we can all grow in prayer. Start with just committing A few minutes in the morning and in the evening. And watch the Spirit breathe upon that commitment and it turn into 20 minutes and 30 minutes and longer. And you might even actually enjoy it. Watch it happen. And if you need help with what to pray, you can't get better than the Apostle Paul's prayers here in Ephesians. In chapter 1, verse 15, and chapter 3, verse 14. But guys, we must be people of prayer. And it starts with acknowledging our need for the Lord, our inability, our weakness. The more that we understand our own needs, the more we will pray. And the opposite is true. The less we understand our need, the less we will pray. But when we prioritize prayer, we're saying, Lord, I can't do this in my own strength. In fact, I can do nothing apart from you. Even my best efforts in the flesh will not accomplish anything. But with prayer, now that's a different story. With prayer, all things are possible with God. With prayer, God changes hearts. With prayer, God answers and delivers. With prayer, He strengthens churches. Because we know that God uses the prayers of His people to accomplish His sovereign purposes in the church. And so if we want to be strong in the Lord, that's what this entire passage is about. If we want to be strong in the Lord, we must be committed to prayer. And there's no other way, guys. I mean, you can search the Bible, you can read the Gospels, you can read the book of Acts, read the epistles of Paul. You will not find another way than being committed to prayer. And I don't know about you, I found it's a lot better to just accept and believe God's way than to try to come up with my own, right? And church, this is God's way. This is God's battle plan for the church. Put on the whole armor of God, be committed to prayer, and then our last point this morning, proclaim the gospel. Verse 19 says, "And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." There's three things I want to point out from these verses. Number one, Paul is asking the Ephesians to pray for him to be faithful in gospel ministry. And I don't know about you, I find that almost surprising and encouraging that the Apostle Paul, who saw countless miracles, he saw countless people come to faith, he planted numerous churches. He's maybe the most fruitful missionary in the history of the church. And he's asking for prayer because he knows he is powerless in his own strength. And that encourages me in my weakness in sharing the gospel, to pray and ask God to help me. Number two, Paul twice uses the word boldly, that I may open my mouth boldly and that I may declare it boldly. In fact, this is the same prayer the apostles prayed in Acts chapter 4. Lord, grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Have you ever thought about why it takes boldness to proclaim the gospel? Why does it take boldness? Why does it seem so hard sometimes? Why are we so intimidated? Why are we afraid to talk about Christ? Because of verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. These spiritual forces hate the gospel. They despise the gospel. They know that the gospel is our only hope. They know that the gospel is the only hope for fallen man. They know that Jesus is the only Savior of the world. So one of their primary schemes is to keep our mouths shut. Oh, you don't want to say that. They're going to get mad. They're going to get offended. They're going to reject you. That's why Paul requests that prayer would help him to open his mouth boldly. The enemy wanted him to be quiet, and he wants us to be quiet. To not speak about Christ. To not send that text or that email. To not point them to the gospel. To not speak about turning from sin and turning to God. To not talk about the judgment to come. But when we open our mouths, when we speak the truth of God's word, we are waging war against these evil forces. And church, here's the thing. We are winning. We are winning. Listen to this from Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. So how do we destroy arguments? How do you destroy a lofty opinion or someone's faulty belief system? Through speaking the truth. Through writing the truth. Through exposing the lies. Through speaking the gospel in the power of the Spirit. Our weapon, our sword, is the word of God being proclaimed. And so we pray and proclaim. We pray and proclaim, and we trust that God will do the impossible. The last thing I want to point out, Paul finishes this saying, as I ought to speak. As I ought to speak. Meaning, proclaiming the gospel boldly is right. It's how we ought to speak. To not be ashamed of the gospel. To not be ashamed of Christ. To speak it confidently and lovingly. This is not necessarily about tone. This is about being faithful to speak the truth. Don't ever let these wicked forces in verse 12, don't ever let them convince you that it's somehow wrong to share Christ with a lost person. Don't ever let them convince you to be ashamed of the gospel, because Christ is their only hope, and he's our only hope, church. Paul says in Romans 10, how will they believe if they have not heard? And how will they hear unless someone proclaims it to them? Church, that someone here in Sonoma is you and me. We are the someone to proclaim the gospel to those around us. God has us here for a purpose, but we can't do it in our own strength. We need the Lord's help. We need to take up the whole armor of God. We need to be committed to prayer, to growing in prayer. And by God's grace, let us open our mouths boldly to proclaim the gospel as we ought to speak. Let's pray.